Well, how many of you have ever had a trial in life? Okay. How many of you have ever had a difficulty in understanding why God has allowed a difficulty in your life? Okay. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Every experience in your life shapes you. And that is especially true of life's tests, life's troubles, life's trials, or you might call them life's storms. And at the time that we're going through them, they're extremely negative. But when you put them into the hands of God, and that's the key issue right there, when you put them into the hands of God, they can leave a positive and a godly deposit in that part of you that's going to live forever. And this morning, I want to begin a walk with you through a portion of God's Word known as the first letter of Peter. And he touches on many topics, but there is one unifying theme that runs through this whole letter of five chapters: how to stand strong in the storms of life. You see, that was a major concern for the people who first read and heard Peter's letter. And it remains a major concern for God's people today. I could preach about this every Sunday, and I know I would touch people in one way or the other with that subject. How can you stand strong in the storms of life? What should be your attitude when you deal with a storm in life? Has God given you resources to survive life storms? Why does God even allow storms to blow into your life and mine in the first place? And Peter touches on all those questions in this letter. Well, as we begin, let me just lay a foundation quickly. The author is Simon Peter, one of Jesus's original disciples. You could say he was sort of the leader of the 12. He is writing probably some 30 years after Jesus rose again, went back to heaven. The letter was addressed to Christians living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were all regions or provinces in what is today the country of Turkey, all part of the Roman Empire. And someone, Paul was one of them, but there were others, someone had brought the good news of Jesus to these folk, and they'd become followers of Christ. And groups of believers met together in homes, little but very real churches, to worship God and to encourage one another. And the storms of life were blowing pretty hard on these folk. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. They were getting battered and beat up pretty badly. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them and to provide a godly perspective. So let's begin by reading just now the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. So find that passage in your Bible or on your phone or wherever you have access to the Bible. And let me read those first 12 verses to you, and you follow along and listen carefully to God's Word. Peter begins verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't miss verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Those have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Well, Peter actually provides here several reasons why those first century Christians could still stand strong despite the ferocity of life storms, and they had them. And the reasons that he provides apply just as much to you and me as they do to them. And the first thing that I would want you to know from the passage that we just read is that you and I can stand strong in the storms of life because you've been chosen for the greatest purpose. You've been chosen for the greatest purpose. God wanted you long before you ever wanted him. I read that right there in verse 1. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, some people see that word foreknowledge, and they assume that it means that God knows in advance who's going to trust Jesus for salvation or not. And then on that basis, he selects or he elects you to become his child. But that's not what foreknowledge means. Instead, to foreknow something means to set one's love on a person or persons in a personal way. You could really say it's God's forelove for you and for me. And it recognizes that God loved you and me long before you ever loved him or even knew anything about him. It means that God decided to make you and me an object of his grace, his mercy, his love, long before you were born, long before you even heard the name of Jesus, long before the Holy Spirit even put a desire in your heart to know anything about God. You weren't chosen by God because you deserved to be chosen, because you somehow earned being chosen, or even because God knew that you might be a pretty good person. The Bible makes it clear that you were chosen by God even before you had a chance to do anything good or bad. Why then did God choose you and choose me? Only God knows. Only God knows. And all any of us can ever say is, God, I guess the only reason you chose me is because you love me. Now, God did have a purpose in selecting you to belong to him. And folks, this is the single greatest reason of all. What is it? It is to know and to serve God personally. The greatest purpose in all the universe is to know and to serve the God of the universe in a personal way. And you're going to see in a moment why this is so important to the whole issue of trials and troubles and storms in life. I wish all of us could get that truth through our thick skulls and keep it there. Instead, we have this habit of making other things the be and the end all of life. Let me suggest this analogy. Do you remember what mattered the most to you when you were a teenager? I mean, we've got a few teenagers in our group today, but most of us are not teenagers. We're a little bit beyond that now, okay? And you know, if you remember, for many young people going through that period of life, the greatest purpose in all of life is to be popular, to have people like you and admire you. Now, for others, it might be to excel at some sport or make outstanding grades or be considered good looking. And at the time, in those teenage years, nothing seems more important than that. And you agonize over those things and you lose sleep over them and you get obsessed by them. But then when you move into adulthood, you look back on that period in your life and you realize that those things really weren't very important at all. And the same sort of thing happens when you become a genuine follower of Jesus. You look back at your life before Jesus and you realize how empty it was to, you know, make getting rich the greatest purpose of your life, or how shallow it was to make having a successful career the greatest goal of your life, or how hollow it was to make, you know, parties on the weekend or some great vacation the most important focus of your life. And if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, you've been born again and filled up with the Spirit of God, you know today that there is no greater purpose in all of life than to know God and to serve God personally. This is what matters most. This is what gives life its meaning, its value, its substance. And there are many important things in life, that's true, but they all come in a distant second to this purpose, to know and to serve God. And notice what else Peter says is involved in being chosen. He says that you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And to sanctify means to be set apart for a specific purpose. For example, the dishes in your kitchen cabinet back home are set apart for the purpose of eating, yes? And you could say they are sanctified for that purpose. You don't play frisbee in the backyard with them. You don't hang them on the wall for decoration. No, they're for eating food off of. And the fact is that you were set apart to know and to serve God personally. That's your purpose. And it's a great one. And notice also that you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, back in the Old Testament, we know that the blood of sacrificial animals was sprinkled on the altar in the temple as a sign of forgiveness. And Peter is saying that you were chosen by God to obey Jesus' teachings because he shed his blood on the cross for you. And folks, the implication of that is this. Yes, Jesus is your Savior. We're going to celebrate that today. But understand something else when you take communion. You're also admitting and you're submitting to the fact that Jesus is now the boss of your life. He is and he will always be the most loving, the most gracious boss you could ever have. But make no mistake about it. He is always your boss and my boss. And he has the highest and the most comprehensive set of expectations for you that any earthly boss could ever have. Well, so what does this have to do then with dealing with the trials, the difficulties, the storms of life? My friend, if you are chosen by God, and that's how Peter starts, man, you are chosen, then I want to suggest to you that you have infinite value, worth and dignity in the sight of God. You are not a mistake. You are not a mistake. God has a great purpose for both you and your life. And if God who chose you is sovereign And if he is in control, and he most certainly is that, then the storms that come into your life and mine are not a mistake either. Your life, all of it, every piece of it, has meaning, it has purpose, it has value. And yes, God does send some storms. He does. And other storms he may not send, but he does allow them to blow into your life. I want you to think about this for a moment. If God is sovereign, if God is in control, no storm can come into your life and mine that God has not either sent or allowed. If he's sovereign, he either sent that storm or he allowed it. And furthermore, any and every storm can be used by God to fulfill the greatest purpose in your life, to know him more and to serve him better. So by the power of God's Spirit, you and I need to stand strong. Jerry Sitzer was driving the family van with his wife, mother, and daughter on board. A drunken driver coming from the opposite direction crossed into his lane and struck the van. And in a second, Jerry's life was changed forever. He watched his wife, mother, and daughter all die right before his eyes in that van. Can you imagine a storm like that? And later he wrote a book entitled A Grace Disguised. And he wrote these words, which I thought were profound, coming from someone who'd suffered a loss like Jerry. He writes, "As I reflect on the story of my loss, I have learned that though entirely unique as all losses are, it is a manifestation of a universal experience. Sooner or later, people suffer loss. In little doses or big ones, suddenly or over time, privately or in public settings. Loss is as much a part of normal life as birth. For as surely as we are born into this world, we suffer loss before we leave it. It is not, therefore, the experience of loss that becomes the defining moment in our lives. It is how we respond to loss that matters. The response will largely determine the quality, the direction, and the impact of our lives." Wow. That's a godly perspective. You can stand strong in the storms of life, secondly, now, because you've been given the greatest present. Not only the greatest purpose, but my friends, you and I have been given the greatest present. And here again is what Peter says in the verses that we read. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." You know as well as I do that many times parents pass along some kind of inheritance to their kids. Money, property, stocks, other kinds of possessions. An inheritance is just simply a gift or a present by any other name. And when you become a child of God, you become an heir of his estate. And there is nothing more noble, nothing more dignified, nothing more special than to be an heir of the living God. So, what is this inheritance that we get as God's children? Well, another word for it is a very common word. It's salvation. All that God does for us, past, present, future. And did you know that the Bible speaks of salvation in the past tense? You have been saved. In the present tense, you are being saved right now. And also in the future tense, you will be saved. In the past, you were saved from sin's penalty. Jesus died on the cross, and by doing so, he paid for the penalty of your sin and mine. We're going to reflect on that again as we receive communion this morning. All your sins were forgiven. Your destiny was hell, but God changed your destiny to heaven. That's salvation in the past. right now today, you're being saved from sin's power. Of course, you can sin sitting there right in the pew looking spiritual this morning. You can sin 5 minutes after you walk out the door of the church. But the more that you love God, and the more that you grow in the grace of God, the less you are going to love sin, the less you're going to enjoy doing those things that you know displease God, and the less you're going to give into temptation. I know maybe that seems difficult to believe right now because we're all still sinners, but that's what the Bible says. Sin's power is gradually losing its grip on your life with each passing day. And more the Holy Spirit is filling you with his power and his ability to live a life that pleases God and praises God and gives honor to God. That's salvation in the present. And then in the future, you'll be saved from even the presence of sin. Oh, this is good news. Because the Bible says that in heaven, there will be no more sin. There will be no more spiritual failure of any kind. There will be no more temptation. You and I will obey God effortlessly and naturally, just like we're breathing air this morning. Do you really think about that? No, you just do it. That's how we'll be in heaven. And you'll enjoy a relationship with God that I can't begin to describe for you today, and it will never end. And I believe we'll get the privilege of continuing to serve God in heaven in remarkable and wonderful ways. I mean, can you think of a greater, a better present than the one that I have just described for you? Can anything in this life compare to the present, the gift, the inheritance that God has given to you and to me? And God's present is more wonderful than any other gift because it's eternal and it's permanent. Yes, your parents or maybe some rich uncle can give you money, property, other stuff. But you know, that stuff can get lost. It can get stolen. It can get damaged. And when it's used up, whether you use it up or somebody else uses it up, it's gone forever. But Peter reminds us that God's present, God's gift, God's inheritance is different. You cannot lose it. You can never use all of it up. No one can ever take it from you. Its value can never be reduced. And Peter tries to convey the immense privilege of all of this in verses 10 through 12. He reminds us the Old Testament prophets knew God was going to do something incredibly wonderful, but they didn't know exactly what. And then Peter says something intriguing there in verse 12. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but he says, it is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. You know, angels have never experienced God's grace and forgiveness. I'm sure they know a whole lot more about worshiping God than we do. I'm sure they know much more about God's majesty and God's power and God's wisdom than we do. But because angels are not sinners and Jesus didn't die on the cross for them, they cannot know experientially what it means to be forgiven by God or to receive God's grace. What a gift you and I have been given. In October 2005, a man by the name of Moses Bitok celebrated and experienced something that he had waited almost his entire life to achieve. He became a United States citizen. It was a great day for him. And that alone would have been enough to give that native Kenyan the happiest day of his life. But it was just a prelude to what else happened that day. On the way home from the Des Moines, Iowa federal building where he was sworn in as a United States citizen, Moses stopped at a gas station to see the winning numbers in the Iowa State Hot Lotto game. And wouldn't you know it, he was surprised to find out that he had just won $2 million. On the same day. Now that's a good day. And he said, I guess only in America. Pretty amazing, true enough. But not nearly as amazing as God's present, God's gift, God's inheritance that's given to you and me. Because the moment that you became a follower of Jesus, that you were born again by the Spirit of God, you received citizenship in the kingdom of God and a heavenly reward that is beyond any monetary value imaginable. Amen? So what does this have to do with standing strong in the storms of life? Folks, it's only when we begin to realize how awesome and how magnificent God's gift is to you that you can get the right perspective on dealing with any of life's storms. You can't get this perspective any other way. Whatever storm you might be experiencing this morning is probably taking a whole lot out of you emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, but it is nothing compared to what you are going to get when the full value of God's gift and God's present and God's inheritance is experienced. So, by the power of God's Spirit, you and I can stand strong. Now, here's a third reason why you and I can stand strong in the storms of life. Your trials, Peter says, have the greatest potential. Your storms and my storms have the greatest potential. And here's what God's word says. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Boy, those are great verses. Now, what were these Christians to whom Peter was writing going through? What were their storms? Well, according to historians and Bible scholars, they were starting to get persecuted for their faith in Jesus. That was the storm they were facing. Some were being physically attacked and injured. Others were losing jobs or becoming economically marginalized because they followed Jesus. Many were being ridiculed, scorned, or hated just because of their belief in Jesus. And Peter hints that the worst was still ahead, and you know, history proved him right. A few years after he wrote this letter, there was a terrible fire in the city of Rome, and the then Emperor Nero blamed the fire on Christians living in the city, and followers of Jesus were martyred there in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter himself, we're led to believe, died as a martyr at the hand of Nero himself, not many years after he wrote this letter. But at the time that Peter wrote what is now 1 Peter, the persecution was painful, but not as serious as it was going to get. Now, we are so fortunate to still live in a country where we are not persecuted for our belief in Jesus. Now, I know that there are many people who hate Christian beliefs and values out there, but we haven't yet experienced anything like what happened and was happening to Peter's friends. I realize that may not be true forever, but I'm pretty sure that you're aware that there are Christians in other countries today, like Iraq, like Syria, like Egypt, like Pakistan, like North Korea, for example, who are seriously persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Some are sold into slavery. Some are maimed and injured. Others are imprisoned. Some are killed. And what Peter writes in his letter, well, it has a very direct application to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted around the world today. But there is also a derived application for you and for me as well. Because what Peter writes about life's storms can apply as much to the storm of persecution as it does to whatever storm or trials or difficulties that you and I are facing. He gives us God's perspective about how to face any storm, any trial in life. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, what Peter does not say about life storms. Because what he does not say is maybe just as important as what he does say. So what does Peter not say about storms in life? Well, first of all, he does not say that you're entitled to a storm-free life. You're not entitled to a storm-free life, nor am I. Peter says that he never says that when you have a storm, it is somehow proof that God doesn't love you. That's immediately what we think, isn't it? God, you allowed the storm into my life. Where are you? Why don't you love me more? Peter never says that it's a test of God's love. He doesn't also say that every storm in your life is the result of some sin you committed. Sure, some storms are kind of self-caused because we've done something wrong and we're kind of paying the penalty for that. That's true. But instead, he just assumes that every follower of Jesus is going to have storms in his or her life of some kind. Maybe you brought it on yourself. Maybe you were completely innocent. It doesn't matter. All of us have those. And of course, life itself bears out the truth of that conclusion. Like everyone on the planet, Christians face storms in their marriages. Christians face storms with their kids. Christians face storms with their health. Christians have storms with money and job situations. And any suggestion that being a child of God gives you some kind of an automatic exemption from all of life's storms is completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. It's not true. But what does Peter say about life storms? What does he say? You know, primarily what he says here is that storms have great potential when you put them into God's hand to help you achieve God's great purpose for your life. In other words, storms can actually help you know God more and serve Him better. Doesn't seem like it at the time, but that's God's purpose in allowing it. Peter compares it to gold that needs refining. You know, there is such a thing as fool's gold. I remember having a little kit of different rocks when I was a kid, and one of the rocks was fool's gold, and it was bright and shiny. It looked like gold, but it wasn't. It's actually a kind of iron. And when you apply fire to fool's gold, it reveals that you don't have real gold at all. Because when you apply fire to real gold, it burns away anything that isn't gold and leaves the real gold intact, more beautiful, more precious than ever. And folks, storms have the same effect on your life and mine. They test the reality of our faith in God. And folks, there is nothing more precious to God than when we show faith in Him. And they burn away the stuff in you and me that has no spiritual value or worth. They force you and me to trust God in ways that are new to us. And so our faith muscle grows and develops and gets stronger. But I want you to notice, folks, that these trials in life have great potential. Potential. And I want to tell you this morning that sometimes people give up on God because of life storms. They more or less say by their actions and their lifestyle, well, you know, if God can't do a better job of protecting me from unpleasant stuff in life, then let's just forget the whole thing. I'll just go back to being a pagan. And they do. I mean, I've seen that as a pastor where, you know, people come to church and they seem to be following the Lord and they get active and then something happens. A storm, a trial, a difficulty hits their lives and they're gone. You never see them again. They never respond to your phone calls. They're just gone. They've checked out. It's a very sad thing to see. People do give up on God because of life storms. And ultimately, it's your choice and mine. You can say instead, God, this storm is really bad right now. I feel like I could get blown away by it right now. I don't know how much longer I can hold on, but God, I'm going to trust you nevertheless. I believe you have a purpose in allowing this storm or sending the storm that I may not understand until I get to heaven. And I believe that you've allowed the storm into my life to develop and to grow me, not to destroy me. That's faith. And folks, sometimes faith is not a very comfortable feeling. It's just kind of holding on to God because you've got nothing left to do. And I believe that's what Peter meant about rejoicing in the midst of life storms. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy when? Ahead. even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Folks, I don't think it's that God expects you to say right in the midst of some storm that you're dealing with today or some trial or difficulty, "Wow, God, I sure am enjoying this storm. I mean, it's just the best. Whoopee. I'm so happy about all the wind and the rain. Please send me bigger and better storms, God." No, instead, you can simply rejoice in what that storm is going to ultimately produce in your life if you will just hang in there with God. And if you'll put that into the hands of God, and you can say, "God, I really hate what's happening right now in my life. But thank you that your word says it's going to help me to know you more and serve you better. Thank you that you won't let this storm last 1 minute longer than it needs to in order for it to do in me what it's supposed to do. So by the power of God's Spirit working in me, I'm going to stand strong." Several women were studying the Bible together, and they were studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and they came across this verse in Malachi chapter 3, which says, "He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross." And they were having a difficulty understanding that verse. So one of the women in the group said, "You know, I'll go and do a little bit of research this week, and I'll come back and let you know what I found." So that week, she called a silversmith, and she asked him if she could come and observe him refining and working with silver. And he said, "Sure." So she went to his shop and sat down and watched, and he took a piece of silver, and he explained to her that he had to put the silver right in the middle of the flame or the fire he was working on. He had to use the hottest part of the fire, because if he didn't do that, it really did not burn off the impurities in the silver. So he had to put it right in the center of the fire. But he also told her, he said, I can't just leave it. I have to keep my eye on it all the time. I can't just get up and go off into my store and do other things and then come back later. I've got to watch that silver very carefully, because if I leave it a moment too long, I could destroy the silver." Well, this woman was interested in all this. She said, "Well, how do you know when the silver is refined? How do you know when you're done?" And he said, "Oh, that's very easy. I know I'm done when I can see myself in it. I know it's done when I can see myself in it." You and I have all these different storms and trials and difficulties that come into our lives from different directions. Many times we have no reason, we have no answer to why they're there, what's caused them, what God's purpose is in it. And I just simply want to remind you, as I need to remind myself often, of this fact, that because God has a great purpose for us, sometimes he allows us to be put right in the middle of the fire, the hottest part. But he doesn't leave us there a moment longer or a moment less than we need to be. And how does he know when we've been there long enough? When he can see his image in us. When he can see his image in us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today that the Christian life is not a denial of life. It doesn't try to explain away all that is painful and difficult about life. And Lord, I know that there are people in this room today that have been through some terrible storms in life. And there are some of us, Lord, today that are in the midst of a terrible storm. And we really wonder if we can hold on. And Father, we need the reassurance that your word and that your spirit alone can give us. And that is that as a sovereign, a loving and a gracious God, you send or you allow everything that impacts our lives. And so, Lord, we have to learn to trust you in the midst of that. And believe that you have a purpose that is often greater and bigger than we can perceive. And so, Father, we need our faith strengthened today. We need to know that you love us, that even though we are being refined, that we feel the flames of those of that fire around us, you don't leave us there any longer than we have to be there. And that your purpose is a great and a glorious one, that you would see yourself reflected in our lives for all eternity. Lord, as we transition in our service now, and as we move toward the celebration of communion, we ask that this would be a holy time, a special time of just allowing you to minister to our hearts and our spirits through your Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.